Before we do that, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, as we now delve into your word, we do this with the need that your spirit would speak to us, that you would take away the distractions that we would have so we could focus on what you would teach us tonight. We pray that you would be present as we hear and seek to understand this message you gave to Daniel, which you continue to give to us today. And shape our hearts and mold our lives based on what we encounter through your scriptures. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Well, we are really close to the end of Daniel. We've studied stories of Daniel, stories that are familiar, like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. We've looked at stories that aren't as familiar. God writing on the wall, Pharaoh's dream of the big statue. And now in the last half of Daniel, we've been looking at these visions, these dreams, these revelations that Daniel is experiencing that he then writes down and records for God's people to give them encouragement. This is full of symbols and metaphors that give impressions about what God's people are going to have to endure before God's kingdom comes and is finally established for good. So we're told to think about human empires like Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome, like four beasts. Daniel reads in a scroll that Jeremiah's prophecy that 70 years of captivity and then they will return and be freed once again to their land. 70 years was about up. Daniel prays a prayer of repentance and expectation, and then God answers him and says, well, 70 years, kind of, but you are still going to have to endure about 500 more years of hardship. And we looked at that last Sunday evening. I'm going to pick up on that because it sets the stage for what we're dealing with tonight. In one sense, after 70 years were up, God's people did go back. The book of Ezra records King Cyrus sending Israelites back to begin rebuilding the temple. This is happening at the same time as Daniel chapter 11, or 10 and 11 and 12, as we will read them tonight. So in the one sense, 70 years are up, and the exile is not over, but it's changed. Cyrus sends Israelites back. They could be in their home of Jerusalem once again. Daniel doesn't go back. He probably watches them march on into the distance and return, and he's probably anxious to hear how it's going with the temple rebuilding project. But on the other hand, Israel will continue to be under the political thumb of empires. And that's the status we have in the New Testament. Jesus is born, and Israel's under the authority of the Roman Empire. And so they were hoping that the Messiah would usher a kingdom in that would just conquer and overthrow Rome. That what we were predicted at the end of Daniel, that God's kingdom would be established forever, Jesus would do that. And we hear that in the disciples' question. They ask this right before Jesus ascended to heaven. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Are you at this time going to do what Daniel and the other prophets predicted? What God's people were expecting was a political kingdom with spiritual implications. What Jesus established was a spiritual kingdom with political implications. Do you hear the difference? The bigger reality is our restoration with God, not that we have an obedient king on the throne that's usurping God's authority. So what we have is Jesus establishing a spiritual kingdom, which of course has political implications. In other words, we still have exile-like experiences in the church. While Jesus Christ is at God's right hand, we still are waiting for him to come back, make all things new, to physically reign forever. So spiritual and political realities are going to be one and the same in the future. They aren't yet. So tonight we're going to turn to the last visionary episode in the book of Daniel. Chapters 10, 11, and 12 all make up one big, last, long, most thorough episode of Revelations. Daniel chapter 10 starts on page 935. So in chapter 8, verse 1, this was the third year of Belshazzar's reign. In chapter 9, verse 1, it was the first year of Darius's reign. Here in chapter 10, verse 1, it's the third year of Cyrus's reign. So the temple construction is underway, as I said earlier. Now we have some exiles that have returned to Jerusalem. Daniel is still here. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all till the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris. I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite. His face was like lightning. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one that saw the vision. The men with me didn't see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. And then I heard him speaking. As I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I'm about to speak to you. Stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. And then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." My dad is a senior project engineer for 3M Company, a large, you know, corporation headquartered in St. Paul, Minnesota. And my father is an expert in the manufacturing process of tape, especially the masking tape that you might use. He's always working to improve adhesives, to update manufacturing processes, making them more efficient, making them less impactful in the environment. And I remember once when he was building a new line for a new kind of tape, and he needed some chemistry questions figured out. And his company had him go up to headquarters in St. Paul and consult a senior scientist. So my dad went to St. Paul. He got his questions answered. But in the process, he was just blown away at the kind of mind and the kind of work that this senior scientist had. And he came back home, and I remember him telling me, "Okay, it's true. The rumors that 3M has inventions sitting on the shelf waiting for the proper use, it's true. I saw some of them." The things that they're doing, the possibilities they're exploring in medical technology are beyond my comprehension, what they're trying to do. He couldn't go into the details. It was confidential. But what I want to know is that he went off looking for answers to some problems he had. And he said this guy was like doing advanced calculus in his head, and he just couldn't fathom the way his mind worked. He came back with a deep admiration of this person and this person's work that he had. His answers were, yeah, he got his answers, but he came back with just this kind of amazement and this appreciation for genius and for how it impacted him. There's something like that going on in Daniel's experience here in the first portion of chapter 10. Daniel has been coming for answers. He has questions that are bothering him. He's got curiosities that the rest of God's people need to know. You know, like, give me details. When's this going to happen? You're talking about the future. So what should we expect? And in the experience, Daniel was overwhelmed not by the answers, by the messenger himself. I mean, the details in the first few verses are helpful. They set the stage. 3 years into Cyrus's reign, once again, means that some people have gone back to the temple. We imagine Daniel is waiting anxiously to hear how things are going with his temple reconstruction. 24 days into the first month of the year meant Daniel had just celebrated Passover. And likely under Cyrus, they were able to celebrate Passover again in ways they weren't under the Babylonian reign. So for 4 days, Daniel's not allowed to eat anything with leaven in it, so he's eating unleavened bread. And it's clear that he extends this practice beyond 7 days to 3 weeks, probably having this modified diet to enhance his prayer life as he's praying for those in Jerusalem, rebuilding the temple. He's praying, bothered by what he's been revealed about a difficult, rough future for the people of God. So essentially, he's hungry for food, but more deeply, Daniel's hungry to hear again from God. And what Daniel receives in this vision is the glory of God, the unbridled, embodied brilliance of God through his messenger, unlike anything we've witnessed in Daniel. I mean, up to this point, vivid imagery has been used to talk about empires, right? Whether it's a grand statue or it's various beasts with unique characteristics, wings and horns and various things. But here in this final revelation to Daniel, all the visuals, all the attention-grabbing elements are about the messenger, not the message. The focus here is on the one who answers the questions, not on the answer themselves. It's not the news, but the bearer of the news that leaves Daniel on his hands and knees shaking. It sends his companions into hiding places around him. This figure in white linen with the golden belt radiating glory. I mean, Daniel reached for the vocabulary of precious metals, rare stones, and other elements to try to capture what he was seeing. Face like lightning, eyes like torches, arms and legs like bronze, and his voice sounds like a multitude speaking. This sounds a lot like the glorious visions of God himself. We find in places like Isaiah 6, Ezekiel chapter 1. These descriptions are really close to how Jesus Christ is described in all of his glory in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. So here we're reminded that God cannot ever simply be a means to an end, a way that we could get our questions answered. God is always the greatest end in and of himself. While we inquire of God for answers, being with God is more satisfying than any answer he actually gives us. While we explore the mysteries of his revelation, the glory of God himself is deep enough to stop us in our tracks and be satisfied and overwhelmed and filled as creatures with curiosity. This is the burden of every prophet. This is the burden of every person who tries to communicate God's word. We can never simply be satisfied talking about God as some object of study. God is so much more than something we can observe from a distance. God is the Lord of all things. I can't be content sending you home Sunday after Sunday, just giving you some data about God. My longing is that we meet him as we worship, that we meet who we're talking about, because until we do, we really don't know what we're talking about. God, revealing something of yourself to us, Lord, put us on our faces in reverence and wonder. This is what God does with Daniel and his questions. Puts everything into perspective. There's a somewhat obscure verse at the end of this passage. We just read verse 13. After Daniel's shaken to his knees, he requires help from God himself to be strong, to stand and to hear this revelation. And we're told that the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me for 21 days. And then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. So here we get a glimpse into a spiritual reality, spiritual dimension, spiritual conflicts that are at work as history unfolds. The prince mentioned here represents a spiritual being that's an angelic messenger that he contended with for 21 days. This messenger had an enemy messenger, an enemy demon, an enemy force of darkness that he was contending with that had him captive in Persia for 21 days. There was spiritual forces trying to prevent this messenger from bringing God's word to Daniel. And so God sends Michael, an archangel, one described as the protector of God's people, to free this messenger and to get this message to God's servant. In other words, this messenger is saying, I would have been here sooner, right when you began praying, but I had to do battle with this force of darkness, and I'm here because Michael the archangel came to my aid. Now there are spiritual forces trying to keep us from God's word. There are spiritual forces trying to keep God's word from us. There are real spiritual realities around us we don't know much about. We don't get many glimpses into them. And taking guesses about their activity is not helpful one bit. The way we engage in this warfare is to trust and to obey. The way that we access God's power is through prayer, as Daniel has done in chapter 9. The way we gird ourselves for spiritual battle is with spiritual armor, referred to in Ephesians 6, our helmet of salvation, our shoes of peace, our sword of the Spirit. All these things, spiritual realities, are needed to battle spiritual powers. So this is the world that we get a glimpse into, a world of God's unbridled glory that's now mediated through a messenger, and this world of spiritual forces at work trying to get the best of God's people. We're going to jump ahead to chapter 11, and I'm going to read verses 2 through 10 of Daniel chapter 11, picking up, again, this is page 936 in our Bibles. Now then, I tell you the truth. This is the messenger speaking to Daniel. Three more kings will appear in Persia, and then a fourth, who will be far richer than all the others. When he has gained power by his wealth, he will stir up everyone against the kingdom of Greece. Then a mighty king will appear who will rule with great power and do as he pleases. After he has appeared, his empire will be broken up and parceled out toward the four winds of heaven. It will not go to his descendants, nor will it have the power he exercised, because his empire will be uprooted and given to others. The king of the south will become strong, but one of his commanders will become even stronger than he and will rule his own kingdom with great power. After some years, they will become allies. The daughter of the king of the south will go, and the king of the north will make an alliance, but she will not retain her power, and he and his power will not last. In those days, she will be handed over, together with her royal escort and her father and the one who supported her. One from her family line will rise to take her place. He will attack the forces of the king of the north and enter his fortress. He will fight against them and be victorious. He will also seize their gods, their metal images, and their valuable articles of silver and gold and carry them off to Egypt. For some years, he will leave the king of the north alone. Then the king of the north will invade the realm of the king of the south, but will retreat to his own country. His sons will prepare for war and assemble a great army, which will sweep on like an irresistible flood and carry the battle as far as his fortress. This angel goes on and on to reveal detailed political warfare battles that are going to happen in the near future, in the immediate future, and in the distant future. Like us, Daniel's been interested for more details. And so after God reveals himself, shows his glory, gets everything into perspective, God then goes on to reveal the details that Daniel has been praying for. You know, before we've gotten the right impressions, the right perspectives about earthly powers, their threats, their limitations, their ultimate end. And now, God, after setting all that stage, he's ready to give details. And I can't imagine teaching or preaching through these lists of predictions and fulfillments. That's why I provided you that handout, that write-up about the history of conflicts among and between Persian and Greek empires, and how these events are fulfilled predictions made throughout chapter 11. So I offer that to you. You can look at that sometimes if you want to look up figures, if you're curious, or maybe you want to tuck it into your study Bible and reference it in the future. But what I want to ask about these details, what's the big theme? What's the big idea? What, in all of the details, what are we supposed to glean from this? What is Daniel going to hear and conclude as he records all of these things and puts them into his scroll and we wait for them to unfold in the future? I think the point that this messenger is telling us is that God is the Lord of history. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows what's going to happen next week. He knows what's going to happen next month. He knows what's going to happen here. He knows not just in general who's going to be powerful and who's not. Some of us can kind of predict the future as far as that's concerned. God reveals here who's going to betray who. Who's going to turn out to be the stronger and the weaker. Who's going to defeat. Who's going to accumulate. Who's going to give up. Who's going to win. Who's going to lose. And he goes on for all of chapter 11, all 45 verses predicting the future. God has his hands. He knows the beginning. He knows the end. He knows everything between. And we can't even get our minds around that. I mean, we wrestle with how God is sovereign and we still have some free choice. Our free choice is nothing like God. We choose this, but God knows what we're going to choose. Does that mean we really chose it? We wrestle with these things philosophically. If we put ourselves at the center of the universe, we have to deplete God of some of his omniscience and his all-knowing and his power and his ability to see all time. But if we put God there, we just have to, if he's at the center, if his power is ultimate, just have to admit, we don't know how to make sense of all those mysteries. But he knows time. And this is a comfort to you, and it's a comfort to me. Because we don't know our tomorrow, and that worries us. That bothers us. We don't know what lies in our future. We don't know if that test we're going to have this later this week, what the results of that will be. We don't know if the exam we have to take next week is going to go well or not. We don't know if this company is going to choose to hire us or hire someone else after an interview. Some of us here might really be wrestling with what God's calling us to in the future. The comfort, the encouragement, the anchor to our souls is that God is Lord over history, and He knows what's in store for us. He knows the ultimate end. He knows His kingdom will be established and nothing can resist it. And He also knows there's going to be trouble in the process of getting there. I'm comforted to know that God sees all, and that what He reveals is what we need to know to face everything, to face whatever tomorrow brings. The last part of this chapter, I should say the last part of this section, clues us in a little bit about that reality. I'm going to conclude tonight with reading verses 31 through 35 of Daniel chapter 11. We'll end on this passage. Daniel 11, 31 through 35. This is skipping ahead to now towards the end. Most likely what we're talking about is Antiochus Epiphanes, the Antiochus who set himself up as the God Himself, the revealer of the God of light. That's what Epiphany means. The God's light shines through, breaks through. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress. We know this in history. This happened. Verse 30. His armed forces will rise up to desecrate the temple fortress and will abolish the daily sacrifice. Then they will set up the abomination that causes desolation. With flattery, he will corrupt those who have violated the covenant, but the people who know their God will firmly resist him. Those who are wise will instruct many, though for a time they will fall by the sword or be burned or captured or plundered. When they fall, they will receive a little help, and many who are not sincere will join them. Some of the wise will stumble so that they may be refined, purified, spotless until the time of the end, for it will still come at the appointed time. This last little passage here in Daniel 11 echoes what we talked about this morning, right? God says that those who know Him are going to resist this evil one. And so that's the first way of addressing. You got to keep knowing God, keep knowing His ways, keep knowing His character, because in that way you can resist evil comes your way. You know what to stand for and what to resist. You know what to battle against and what to embrace. And God doesn't promise that resistance is going to mean difference. Daniel resisted and the lion's mouths were shut. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego resisted the king's orders and they were spared from the flames. Gabriel, this angel, presses home the aim of the vision of Daniel in ways beyond a simple knowledge of the future, pushing instead how God's people need to live in that period. What follows in verses 33 through 35 is not military action. It's not how they're going to do battle strategically, politically, but rather it's a moral action. This is our challenge too today. Resisting a surrender to a culture that tells us to use violence and flattery and greed and deceit. Through the stumbling that we read about in verse 35, through these struggles in an age where sin is promoted and rebellion is so convincing, God's people will also have to be refined through the turmoils and tribulations. Refined by this fire. This is a message the church needs today to hear today, because fidelity to the gospel requires keeping our eyes on the gospel, and it has profound implications of how we live. I want to read Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 through 7. Consider to him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, or be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, and for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Our struggle against sin, particularly our failures, are meant to confirm in us God's love, God's care, and motivate us all the more to persevere in holiness. With Christ as our chief example, who endured the worst punishment we could ever imagine, not even for his sins, but for our sins. The terrifying vision of Daniel 11 of an ungodly ruler is painted on the apocalyptic canvas for the purpose of driving us, God's people, towards holiness, purity, teaching the things of God so others might understand. God is showing us that there's going to be trouble in our future, and he's also telling us that these troubles are going to be refining difficulties, and they are going to shape and purify the faith of those who would follow him. God is the Lord of history, that he knows time. He reveals what we need to know. He shows himself to us. He also promises these tribulations. He will use them to refine us, to shape our hearts, to strengthen our faith, to cause us to persevere and be stronger than we otherwise would be. And this is what Christ offers us. He offers us a life in him, a life following him, even through the trials, even through the hardships. And then when we endure with him, we will also reign with him. As we embrace and hold on to Christ, as we follow him in holiness, he promises us that we will enjoy an eternity with him in paradise. This is the good news of the gospel that Daniel is pointing us towards. Let's pray together.